Good morning and welcome. You're listening to First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bowen as he brings God's Word. Taking your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The Apostle Paul here speaks of God's grace as he brings this chapter to an end, and we're going to be focusing on this subject of a Reformation view of grace as it being one of the five great solas coming out of the Reformation, sola gratia, or by grace alone we're saved. So let's turn our attention to the hearing of God's word through Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, often our view of the Reformation today, some 500 years later, is far different than the way Martin Luther or John Calvin viewed the condition of the church in their day. We view the Reformation as a time of great spiritual renewal, and it was. But it was also a time of great struggle and persecution. Both Luther and Calvin spent most of their lives as wanted men under threat of death. During the Reformation, almost a third of the people living in Europe were killed because of religious battle lines. The Reformers all lived by their convictions, best expressed in the words of Luther regarding his stand for the Bible, when he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." But we can be thankful that the Reformers were guided by the conviction that the church of their day had drifted away from the essential original teachings of Christianity, especially in regard to what it was teaching about salvation, how people can only be given of sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and receive eternal life with God. The Reformation sought to reorient Christianity on the original message of Jesus and the early church. However, in our day, due to the influence of postmodern thinking and the dominance of existentialism upon our society, the church is again confronted with a need to rediscover the original message of the gospel. Our culture needs to be confronted with the reason why they are alienated from God and that there is only one name under heaven whereby someone may be saved. There needs to be a call to return to the solas of the Reformation. The five solas are five Latin phrases that emerged during the Reformation to summarize the Reformers' theological convictions about the essentials of Christianity. The five solas are as follows. By Scripture alone, the Bible alone is our final authority in all matters of life and doctrine. By grace alone, we are saved by the grace of God alone. By faith alone, that we are saved through the instrument of faith alone in Jesus Christ. By Christ alone, that is, Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Savior, and King. And finally, to the glory of God alone, we live for the glory of God alone. We have covered the first sola already, and today we will turn our attention to the sola gratia, or by grace alone. And Romans 5:20 and 21 provides such great insight into the nature of man and the nature of grace that when properly understood, it drives us to the cross of Jesus as God's only and perfect plan of redemption. We're going to note 3 points in this sermon. First will be our natural condition, and that is that humanity is fallen. The second, our needed corrective, and that is that God's grace is needed. And thirdly, our necessary conclusion, that is that Christ alone brings life. So our natural condition, our needed corrective, and our necessary conclusion. First, our natural condition, that is the reign of sin, is noted. If you were to ask the average person on the street if they were basically a good person, they would quickly answer, yes. One of the greatest challenges each one of us faces is that we must come to grips with the presence of sin in our lives and what that means for our relationship to God. Romans 6:23 states very clearly that the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:1 describes a human condition as one in which, apart from grace, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But how did this happen? Did God create us this way? The Heidelberg Catechism does a great job of answering this question in Heidelberg question number 6. And when it says, no, but God created man good and after his own image, that is, in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. So then where did the human race go wrong? How is it we are separated from God? Well, Heidelberg Catechism number 7 gives us the answer. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. It was King David who proclaimed, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He was not referring to her actions, but to his condition. David understood his fallenness, that he was born a sinner, and the reason he sinned is because that was his human nature, his human condition. But if man is only a sinner, then why is the world not an even more wicked place? The fact is that every day we seem to receive a glimpse into the great evil man is capable of, either acting individually or religiously, in the murders and atrocities going on in the world. But God's goodness comes with restraint upon society, so that while every individual is not as bad as they could be in their actions, they are as bad off as they possibly could be. That is where the law of God comes into play. Romans 5:20 teaches us that the law entered that the offense might abound. One of the curious inconsistencies with today's postmodern thinking is that there are no moral absolutes. To understand what a person means by that, you have to begin with the realization that their starting point is that the God of the Bible does not exist. That man, in the sense of every individual, is the final authority of what the individual does. Here's where the inconsistency comes in. If there is no God who establishes righteousness, then there is no basis for determining right from wrong. Only the law that might makes right can determine. But every one of us have a predisposition known as a conscience, that there is a right and a wrong. The law is given so that the image of God in us connects us, gives us a sense of God, and that sense forms the basis for our being moral creatures. Romans 5, verses 20 and 21 teaches us what the result of the giving of the law accomplished when it says, "So sin abounded, and sin reigned in death." Simply put, the Bible is clear that we must recognize that sin has devastated our ability to know God and to be in a right relationship with a holy, just, and perfect God. Secondly, we look at our needed corrective. The point of Paul's message here is not to point out how sinful we all are. If that were the case, then it would not be gospel. It would not be good news. If the message ended there, it would simply be we are all under God's condemnation, and all we have to look forward to is an eternity in hell. But Paul is a preacher of hope and salvation. And so his main point is to declare the superiority of grace to sin. At every point in our passage where Paul speaks of sin's devastating grip on us, he immediately brings in grace as the needed corrective. In verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And verse 21, "As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life." The gospel is good news. It is news that there is hope for us sinners. But what is this grace that Paul proclaims? The meaning of the word grace is simply the undeserved or unearned favor of God. To come at it from another direction, grace is God pouring out his mercy, love, and goodness upon you, not because of anything that you have done. And the reason that this has to be the case is because of your human condition. You are born dead in trespasses and sins. What can dead people do? Nothing. You are born enslaved to a sinful nature and its passions so that you will not come to God of your own will. Martin Luther rightly points out that you exercise your free will according to the will that you have. A sinner who is enslaved to his sin nature will always reject God's claim over him and choose his sin. In other words, your will is in bondage. On that basis, it is clear that God must act first. The scriptures leave no room for doubt here. In Ephesians 2:8, where it declares, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So here is the really good news, that while you may not seek God, God seeks the sinner. And that is what is meant by grace alone. This becomes evident in scripture as well when you see the effect of salvation in your life described in terms of God taking the stony heart out and giving you a heart of flesh so that you can believe and obey and be in relationship with God. It is likewise demonstrated in Jesus' illustration to Nicodemus that unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Of course, Jesus is referring here to being spiritually born. The point being that no one decides to be born into this world, and by analogy, no one decides to be born into the next. That brings us to our third point, our necessary conclusion. When you come to that point, that you are willing to humbly believe whatever the Bible teaches, no matter how much it steps on your toes, then you will also be at that point of coming to the necessary conclusion that you cannot save yourself. Sin leaves a beggar dependent upon God to show you mercy. You must look away from yourself and look to another for salvation. Of course, this sola, by grace alone, really leads us right into the next sola, by faith alone. Paul understood that the heart and soul of the gospel he was sent to preach was faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. In Romans 5:21, the climax of his point is that the grace that brings eternal life comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Too often, in the church today, the focus of the gospel message is on what you must do and how God will help you help yourself, how your life will be better if you simply trust Jesus. The message from many pulpits focuses on human activity as the central event. But in the New Testament, and this became the focus of the Reformation, the gospel message always sought to view the person and work of Jesus, the Christ, as the central focus. The gospel is something that God has accomplished for you in Christ, outside of yourself. The gospel message is that Christ came into the world to live a sinless life that he then offered up as a sacrifice to the justice of God to satisfy the penalty for sin. That he died on the cross and arose from the dead and has ascended into heaven as the first fruits of the resurrection. Often in evangelism, the message is along the lines of, you must be born again, you must believe, and so forth. And those things are all true. But that is not the gospel. That is the call for the sinner to repent and believe. The gospel is what God has done in the person and work of his Son Jesus to secure salvation for all who turn to the Son in faith. The gospel is that we cannot earn our salvation by anything we do. It is all of grace, all of God's working. That this is Paul's point is apparent from the next verses in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he answers the challenge that if it does not matter what I do, then I can go and sin all I want and God will just forgive me because of what Jesus has accomplished for me. Of course, that is a sermon for another time. But Paul's answer is revealing. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? God's grace comes and brings new life. God's grace is visible in your life through faith as the instrument that turns you to God in the hope of eternal life. Christians have the greatest reason to be the most thankful people on the planet, as well as being the most humble. This treasure of eternal life we possess is poured out upon us even though we are wholly unworthy to be given it. In this, the love of God brings us a full joy. Amen. Thank you for listening to this presentation by First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. We would love to hear from where you are at. You can drop us a line by emailing firstrcus@gmail.com.